I want this morning to read a series of selections from the Bible, and then I'll tell you about what each of them is speaking, as you'll no doubt see without my saying anything. First of all, in the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter of Daniel, verses 9 and 10. And please bear with me in these things, because there's a great deal to say, and time is limited and all that. Another thing that I might make mention of is there was one good thing about being out in the western part of the country, and that is I didn't have much trouble with sinus. And while I was out in that part of the country, and when I come back to this part, I have quite a lot of trouble. So you know how that goes here. These verses read as follows. And Daniel is here speaking about what he saw in vision. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now I want you to take those last, think of those last two words, or the last statement there. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. All right, now again, let me read to you from Acts, the 17th chapter, and this is very familiar to all of you. The 17th chapter of Acts, where Paul stands on Mars Hill, and he preaches about the same thing that Daniel saw in his vision. Beginning with verse 30, Paul said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So that goes right along with our lesson this morning. God raised Jesus from the dead, and through Jesus' righteousness and righteous judgment, he's going to judge the world. All right, now there's some other scriptures I want to read. May I make mention of one here? I'm not going to turn and read it, because it's a very familiar passage of scripture in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Now that word judgment is what I want you to keep in your mind, in your heart. Now turn with me to Revelation, the 20th chapter. And with this reading, I shall close the series of selections, and we will talk about these things. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, beginning with verse 11, John said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know, I was thinking as I read these scriptures that long ago, more so than today, howbeit the same thing is true in part today, in the Old West, in the days when there were no fenced ranges, there were open ranges, and ranchers owned ranches numbering into the thousands of acres over a great vast area of our western country, They all raised cattle. They had their herds, and they ran where they would and grazed where they would on the mountains and in the valley. But there came a time of the year when all of the ranchers would get together. Of course, you've read of these things in books many times. When they would set a time for a fall roundup, we'll say, or a spring roundup, whichever time it might have been. But we'll think of it as a fall roundup. They gathered together, all of the ranchers would get together, and they would appoint a certain place. Each man would bring his riders, his workers, his cowboys in, and they would scour the mountains and the canyons and the hills and the deserts for miles and miles around and gather up all they found. All of the cattle were gathered into a certain place. And then there, of course, each man who had his own distinctive brand, he could take the calves with the cows of his brand, and he knew they were his, and he'd brand them, and the other, so on and on. Each fellow got his that belonged to him. They were separated. But the thing I wanted to say concerning this message this morning was this was the great final roundup of the year. And the roundup meant they gathered them all up, every one of them. They hunted them down. They went to the remotest places to find any who had strayed far away or were hidden by the brush or something. And I was thinking of that as I thought of this message and this subject. This is the last roundup I have read to you about this morning. This is God's great last roundup. And I want you to think about it and what is involved therein. And I want to ask you from my heart today, are you prepared for it? Or are you going to have a part in this? Or are you going to have a part in that when Jesus comes down the path of the skies and raises the beloved dead who died in Christ? Now, I assure you, my friend, there are going to be two roundups in the Word of God. It's taught. And one is the rounding up of the saints of God for over in the Psalms. I hear the psalmist say concerning the coming again of Jesus Christ, he said that he would call to the heavens and to the earth, and he would say to them, gather together unto me those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That, of course, is in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ when he comes to gather his own. And we're caught up, maybe the living saints, if we're living then, there will be some. They're caught up together with the risen saints of God in the glory of the first resurrection. And they meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's the roundup of believers. Now, they're not rounded up at the same time, I'm going to tell you that. Our little book that we have now, I suppose it's done, or should be, that told me that it would be in a week, told me that just before I went away. And I'll find out this week. But our little book deals with this. And I already have a bunch of orders that came in while I was gone, lying there on the desk at home. But what I want to say to you this morning is that these all men are not rounded up in the same roundup. The first roundup is that of the believers. And they're called from the graves, and they're changed from mortal to immortal. And they're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So God's people are gathered in. But there is another roundup, the one of which I read or have read to you this morning, the Word of God. And this is the last roundup. And nobody will have a part or be gathered up in this roundup, only those, brother, who have not been branded with the blood marks of Jesus Christ upon their mortal soul. It will be the unbeliever, those who died in sin, those who rejected Christ, those who turned away from the invitation of the gospel and went their way after the world. And so this is God's great or last roundup. This is the time when the books will be opened against the unbeliever. Certainly there's going to be a judgment for the believers. We read of that in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Our works will be tried, and if they are good and stand the test, we'll be rewarded. If they are not good, and if they do not meet the test of fire, then we'll suffer loss. Not be lost, but suffer loss. The loss of rewards otherwise that God would give to us. But those who are in this last roundup of God, they all are lost. They all are sinners. They all died without Christ. And they must come likewise to face the record of their own evil lives lived here upon earth in a time of opportunity, in a time of divine invitation. Now, first of all, let me say that judgment is a broad term, and it's used in many ways. But I shall say, in a sense, I discovered something in the last few days about judgment that I had hardly noticed before in these years of studying in the Scripture, along with the Greek New Testament, because I do try to study in connection with the original text of the New Testament, which was in Greek, as you well understand. And it's been my practice through the years of my ministry since I was in Bible college long ago and studied in the Greek language in which the Scriptures were originally written, that is, the New Testament. I discovered that there was one of the greatest helps to me in understanding God's Word than anything I could find. And so I found something that I hadn't taken notice of before in comparing these scriptures in the English Bible with the same scripture in the Greek New Testament. I looked up this word judgment just to see what is used in the Greek New Testament for the word judgment. And I looked it up in several places, and several places where just the word judge, he would judge somebody. But this word judgment, particularly the form that I found in Hebrews 9:27, where it said, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. The judgment. Now, you're not talking about saved people any more than that there is a distinctive judgment for the saved. But he is talking particularly about lost people. Howbeit, whether lost or saved, the same thing is true. I looked up the word judgment, and you know, to my vast surprise, though I perhaps had done so long ago, I found that the word used right there for judgment was KRISIS. That is, of course, the Greek letters of the alphabet are different altogether to these, and yet the letters translated into the English spell KRISIS. Now, you know what that spells? That spells crisis. And then I looked up the word crisis, which is spelled in the English language CRISIS, to see what just what that actually means. You know, we understand, because all of our lives have faced crises. We have come face to face with dark times and hard places and critical places of life, and we say, I'm passing through a crisis in my life now. And in the English, the word crisis means a decisive condition. A decisive condition. It means a condition that will decide something in your life. That's a crisis. Maybe you're in a crisis now about something or other. I don't know. But what I'm trying to get you to see today is that where God speaks of this great final roundup or the great white throne judgment, it means exactly the same. It's the crisis of all crises. It is a decisive condition. It's a place where the conditions existing decide forever and eternally what shall be the outcome. And you heard me read it there a moment ago, where the dead, small and great, they'd all stand before God. And he's speaking there of the unbeliever gathered from the sea and from the earth and from all the places where men have died in unbelief. And he said, they stood before this great white throne. And he went on to say the books were opened. What books? The books Daniel talked about back there long ago, centuries ago. The books of the records of the lives of those men or women or boys or girls who stand in their unbelief before the presence of Almighty God, or in the presence, the glorious presence of the glorified Savior. The books were opened because there are degrees of punishment to the sinner as there are degrees of reward to the saint. God's word said every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is. And he says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There he's speaking of the believer, of course, that our works shall be tried of what sort they are, the deeds we've done, the flesh is on. So here the dead, the wicked dead, stand before the great white throne of judgment. It is the crisis of their entire existence. And every place I found any form of the word judgment, I found a form of the root Greek word that here was used, crisis. A form or another, one form or another was used, which showed to me that judgment is a crisis. And this is the crisis time or the condition under which men shall stand and their future is settled. That is, not that sinners are not already lost, but I mean to say their destiny is appointed them. And they're cast out to their destiny because he said first the books were open and then another book was open, which was the book of life. And of course the question of the book of life had to do with what they did with Jesus Christ. Now I want to point out four things quickly here by way of introduction as we hurry along. In this broad term of judgment or crisis, this condition that decides and settles and fixes once and for all time the destiny of men. First of all, repentance is universally commanded. It's based upon the commandment of God to repent. Back here in Paul's message on Mars Hill to the Athenians, he said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What does that mean? That means to change. That means to turn about. That means to go a different way. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude. It's a complete change. It's a turning about. And we only do that when we're convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we enabled then to make that turning about of our lives to a better way and to the straight and narrow way and get off of the broad way that leads down to hell? So repentance is universally commanded. God said there through Paul that he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. No question about that. They're commanded to repent. The second thing, judgment is universally decreed. Because he said he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath appointed. And that's universal, isn't it? God has an appointed day in which he is going to judge the world, in which the great roundup of God, the final roundup, will come, and they will be gathered, even though they shall have been burned, cremated in the ovens, and their ashes scattered, as we've often read about, to the four winds of the earth. They shall not be hid nor lost from God. because the angels of God will gather the tares together for the burning. And so judgment is universally decreed. They're all going to face judgment. If you're not saved this morning, if there's any man, woman, boy, or girl, anywhere in this wide world who has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, repented of sin, and turned unto the Lord for salvation, that person, young or old, you don't have to be old to be lost. If God's Holy Spirit has convinced or convicted you of sin and made you to realize that you were a sinner and at variance with God, everyone in all this world must repent. God commands it, for they're everyone going to be judged if they haven't repented. Now, may I say this, and thank God for this great glorious truth. My judgment, which otherwise would have to take place at the great white throne, my judgment, as such as that, has already taken place. It took place one day 19 centuries ago on Golgotha's brow when Jesus Christ was led by the Roman soldiers to that place and nailed to a wooden cross and lifted to bleed and die. That was my judgment. That was where God settled it for me forevermore. But I hear Jesus say, even to his Jewish brethren, as far as nationality was concerned, I hear him say to those Jewish skeptics and unbelievers one day, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And he made it plain that where he went, they could never come. And this is the time when the decisive moment has arrived, when everyone, they cannot hide from God. They're called before the great white throne into the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, who poured out his lifeblood for the salvation of sinners on the cross of Calvary. And every one of them must face him face to face and there be judged. All right, the third thing here quickly. Not only is repentance universally commanded and judgment universally decreed, but refuge, thank God, is universally offered. I mean to say, I believe it, and I believe I can give it to you from the Scripture, that refuge and salvation is offered to every sinner. I heard a man preaching this morning, and he was trying to hold that, as we say, far out kind of doctrine, you know, that just like God had a whole human race out there in the field, and he run around, and he picked out this and that and the other, and yet he condemned the whole bunch and said they're all sinners and all on the road to hell and they're all guilty. And yet he decided which ones he wanted to pick out of that crowd and let the rest of them go to hell. Now, brother, I can't go just all the way with that, because I believe the only thing that keeps any sinner on this earth from going to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. For I read in the third chapter of John, he said, he that believeth is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because God didn't pick him out of that bunch back yonder in eternal ages past? No. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's exactly what it says in the third chapter of John. All right. Another scripture tells us that God is no respecter of persons. There is no respecter of persons with God. And you tell me, if God, being a sovereign God, put every man in the category of sinners, every man and woman and boy and girl of the human race out there as cattle in a field, and he goes in upon no basis whatever, he picks out a certain few and says, I'm going to take them to heaven and save them. The rest of them has got to go to hell. And you tell me that that is not respect of persons? Brother, I'll tell you, I believe, as I have said often before, that a God who is sovereign, and we believe in the sovereignty of God, a sovereign God who can do anything in the world he wants to. He could save the whole human race if it was his eternal purpose to do it. But any man can be saved who will believe. And a sovereign God who can make the heavens and the earth and rule the entire universe and do all things after his own will, and none can hinder nor stop nor stay his hand. Don't you think that sovereign God can give to mortal man whom he hath made the power and the privilege of making a choice if he wants to do it? And I want to say to you that every one of these who are turned away from this great white throne judgment and cast into the lake of fire, or may I put it this way, upon whom do you think God's going to put the blame? Is he going to say, I'm the one, I wouldn't let you be saved. I'm the one, I didn't want you to be saved. But the Word of God tells us, as Paul writes to Timothy, that he would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But the one upon whom the responsibility of that unbelief and that eternal damnation shall fall will be the individual sinner who says no to the offer and the invitation of God's grace. And I challenge any man to take the Bible and tell me that the invitation is not given to the whole wide world. All right. So judgment is refuge is universally offered. Because let me read it to you right here where Paul is preaching on Mars Hill. He said, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, but that man, that's Jesus he's talking about, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. And the literal reading that he hath given assurance to all men is actually he hath offered faith to all men. He's offered faith to all men. And so I can't go along with some of those positions some of them take. Now, God has borne patiently with our ignorance. So Paul said in that message that day, but now, and he puts it right up to that moment, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, there's no excuse. There's no excuse for the sinner sitting in this house today and not repenting. There's no excuse for any man, woman, boy, or girl sitting under the sound of my voice this morning going down to hell. Why? Because we hold the truth. And God makes it plain in Romans 1:18 that one of the greatest sin of all, is to have the truth in unrighteousness, to have the truth and do nothing about it, to have the truth and refuse to obey it. Romans 1:20 tells us under such conditions that we're without excuse. There is no excuse. So there's just no excuse for a person being lost. You can't offer God an excuse that he'll accept. But he can tell you the reason that you're lost, and he does that in the Bible. That you've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, a few things quickly I'd like to say as we hurry along. One is, this judgment is based, as we have said already, it's based on the requirement of repentance. Everybody who repents and believes on the Lord is saved. Everybody who doesn't is lost. God makes that plain. I could give you many, many scriptures in which we're commanded to repent, repent, repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent. And the reason he does this is because all men everywhere are sinners. Apart from the grace of God, every person in this world is a sinner. Just like you were before you were saved and accepted Christ, were saved. So this judgment, this great great white throne judgment, is based upon God's requirement of repentance of all men. Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5, either 3 and 5 or 1 and 5. Anyway, the 13th chapter of Luke, Jesus said twice, he made the statement, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, it's just as simple as saying you're going to hell if you don't repent of your sin and take Christ as your Savior. You're lost. And there's no way around that. All right, let's go on to something else. Judgment of sin is universal and a necessity for saint and sinner. You know there'd be no justice. There'd be no righteousness. There'd be no rightness in turning lost men, wicked men, rapists, murderers, gamblers, thieves, and all the rest of that crowd into the glories of the heavenly world and with the pure and the holy and the good. You know that. So judgment for sin is a necessity for saint and sinner. Howbeit, they are not judged at the same judgment, as we've already said. Ecclesiastes 3:17 makes it plain that we're all judged and that all sin is judged. For he said, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. There's a time for each judgment, and he's going to judge all of them. Now, which judgment are you going to be in? That's the question. At before the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne among the lost? All right, and we could go on. Romans 14:10, speaking of this judgment of the saved, said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in the body and so on. And Ecclesiastes 12:14 said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's coming. We're going to face God with it. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 goes on to say we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's referring to the judgment of the works of the believers, of course, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Then we sometimes get confused on the matter of the judgment of nations, as we read about in Matthew 25, verses 31-34, when he said that there'd come that day that Jesus in his glory would come and before him would be gathered all nations. Now, he's not talking about individuals there. He's talking about the nations. That's the judgment of nations. That's not the judgment of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the judgment of the unbeliever at the gray white throne judgment. But that is the time and place and occasion upon which Jesus shall judge the nations of the world. And he makes it plain upon what basis he passes judgment in that case. The nations are going to face the crisis of judgment. And he makes it plain there, as well as back in the Old Testament, that those who have been kindly and compassionate and generous and so on to the Jewish people, of whom he speaks as my brethren, they will be counted as those that sit on his right hand to share the joys of the kingdom, at least when he reigns on earth. And those nations that have not ministered to nor had a feeling of compassion and concern for and who have been enemies to the Jewish nation, God's chosen nation from the days of Abraham, they'll be put on the left and they'll be cast away. In other words, they'll go down to the eternal burnings of hell. The ungodly shall not be able to stand in the white throne judgment. That is to stand unscathed, you understand. Because I read in Psalms 1, maybe it's next to the last verse of that psalm, I don't remember exactly. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now there we are, we're going to be separated, we're not going to be together in eternity. It's not just as good to be an unbeliever as a believer, because you're going to hell if you're an unbeliever. And if you're a believer, you're going to heaven. And you can't stand in that judgment. You'll not be able to stand, as we're reading the 6th chapter of Revelation, where the 6th seal is broken in that 7th seal book. And he tells us of how the great, how the sun ceases to shine, and how the moon becomes as blood, and how the great and terrible judgments of God come upon the earth and upon the heavens above our heads, and how the wicked men of earth, both the rich and poor, they go crying up and down the earth unto the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And these words are stated there: for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Brother, I'll tell you that nobody will be able to stand who's put off salvation until that day. All right, let's go on quickly. The white throne judgment is at a set time. God knows what it's going to be. He's got the time set already. For the word of God tells us back in the 17th chapter of Acts, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He hath appointed a day. It's an appointed time. Again in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So that's an appointment we've got to keep with God. All right, let's go on further. This judgment will be a righteous one because Jesus will be the judge, and he's the only righteous one there is. That is, in himself. And in the 70th chapter of Acts, where Paul speaking on Mars Hill, he said that God would judge the world on this appointed day, he is appointed to judge the world in righteousness by that man. And by that man, he makes it plain it's Jesus. And so it is by Jesus, the righteous one, that we shall be, those who stand at that judgment be judged. Every wicked soul, I don't care how wicked or how good and moral he is, if he's lost, he's lost. If he's not, if he's in unbelief, he's a sinner. He's condemned. He's going to hell. And yet the books are open and God's going to judge him according to what's written in the books. Their names are not going to be found in the book of life, of course, because they have rejected Jesus Christ, and the whole thing is, what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? But this judgment will be righteous because Jesus is righteous, and he will pass judgment rightly and justly upon all those who come to stand before him. Oh, I've had to preach the funeral of unsaved people across the years. And what could I say? What can I say? What can any preacher say when you have to stand before the family, before the congregation, and before the casket in which lies the wasting mortal remains of some man, a woman, a boy, a girl who had no time nor place in their life for Jesus Christ? What can you say? Well, about all you can say is that God is righteous, that Jesus is just, and his judgment is going to be right, whatever it is. His judgment is going to be right because he himself is right. This judgment involves two things, two sets of books. The book of life, which is referred to numerous times in the Bible, the Lamb's Book of Life is on. And it refers to the record of those, the names of those who have believed on Jesus Christ. And it has to do with this one great question in your life: what have you done with Jesus? What shall I do? Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And the answer to that question settles the matter there. And then the second thing in this judgment are the books, as we've just said, the records of men's sins. Now, the man that's lived a moral life and gone and been a law-abiding citizen, you know and I know that God, being just and righteous, is not going to impose upon that man the torments and the judgment and the punishment that will be imposed upon that rapist and that killer and that strangler or that murder house genre that lurks in the darkness of night to do his nefarious deeds. May I go on quickly, because our time is about gone. This judgment will be the last one there is. There will be no appeal from this tribunal of justice. You know, I get amused and disgusted listening to them speak about certain criminals that are being tried. And they'll take them up and try them, and the judge will find them guilty, a jury will find them guilty, and they'll take them before the judge, and he'll impose on them a certain sentence, and then you'll hear the news commentators as they tell about it, and they'll say, howbeit, it may be years before they ever get around to this. I heard a state yesterday about a man up in Illinois somewhere. They had given the judge had imposed upon that man the death sentence under the new law of the state of Illinois, and yet the commentator said, howbeit, it may be years before they'll ever get around to that. Why? Appeal and appeal and appeal and appeal, and they go on, and sooner or later, most of them, they don't do anything about it. That's not justice. That's not a righteous judgment. But this judgment at the great white throne will be the last one there'll ever be. There'll be no more appeals. Talk about the Supreme Court, going before the Supreme Court. Do you know that even beyond the Supreme Court, there is a recourse of the people to another view or another course? You see, what is it? Why, the people of America can get together, and they can vote on, and they can pass or impose a new amendment to the Constitution of the United States, contrary to what the Supreme Court's already ruled. And I hope they do that about this abortion business, you know, and it's gathering, a great sentiment's gathering all over the United States, and organizations are being formed. If he can't do it any other way, listen, the Supreme Court of the United States of America are bringing America to its death. Did you know that? Because they're bringing in and legalizing the things that God's condemned, and for which God will condemn a nation or an individual, and for which men will go down to hell. And that's the reason they ought to pass a new amendment to the Constitution. All right. This will be the last judgment. The poet that wrote that great song we used to sing, as he described it, Jamie said, the rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment, his debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, and the man who had sold them the drink, were the people who gave them him the license. Together in hell they did sink. I was thinking, as we came from Los Angeles to Chicago the other day, and of course they serve drinks on all those planes, you understand that? And there was one man who sat up in front of me, and I know it, within the course of that flight of something over 3 hours, he drank 2 bottles of whiskey. They sold it to him and he drank it. Right across the aisle from me sat a woman with glazed eyes and bleary face, and she drank 3 bottles of wine. I watched her do it. And I'll tell you, God is not going to tolerate those things. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The souls that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion, but at last they had found time to die. And then this chorus said, oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks of the mountains. They prayed, but their prayers were too late. God offers a refuge to all men this morning. Through Jesus Christ, he offers faith and salvation to all who come. This offer is made possible by the shedding of his precious blood. It's guaranteed by his resurrection, him in that he hath raised him from the dead. And I ask you, if you're not saved, will you accept Jesus Christ today that you may escape the terrible day of judgment from the second death, from which there is no resurrection, and this judgment from which there is no appeal? There's a great day coming by and by. Are you ready for that day to come?